Turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1 there. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11 and talking, the topic is faith, but we'll be talking about really the characteristics of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Lord, as we get into your word tonight, we just do ask that you would magnify your Son to us and pour your Spirit out. And we thank you so much for being that wonderful Savior, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and for giving us your word, Lord, to strengthen us and minister to us. And so I just pray that you'd bless every person here tonight, work in their life, and as they leave here, work through their life. And encourage us, Lord, just to trust you and to trust your word with every detail in our life. And we give this time back to you and pray you'd be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we start at verse 1 there, I want you to look at verse 38 of chapter 10. That really introduces the subject to us in verse 38. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." And Paul here is quoting Habakkuk 2:4. If you've never heard of Habakkuk 2:4, it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Now, everybody's got, and you know, John 3:16 might be the most important verse, but this is certainly right up there with John 3:16, little Habakkuk 2:4, which says, "The just shall live by faith." There's actually three New Testament books written to explain that statement to us, to explain that one verse in the Old Testament, "The just shall live by faith." The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and also the book of Hebrews. And Romans emphasizes the just, that Christ has provided justification for our sins. Galatians emphasizes the shall live. And in the book of Galatians, we're walking according to the Spirit, not the flesh, you know, as far as the source of our life, the what we're to rely on. It's the Spirit and not the flesh. And then Hebrews emphasizes by faith, that God has spoken through His Son, and that we're to respond to that word. And so that's the whole theme of Hebrews. He's encouraging these Christians not to fall back into Judaism, not to stray from the faith, but to believe and trust in God as they go through their tribulation. So we're not only saved by faith, but we also have to live by faith. And that's the message of Hebrews. And here in chapter 11, we're going to see that real clearly, that God has never redeemed man by works, but always by faith. That from the time of Adam forward, that salvation has always been by faith. And so he says this phrase, and 10:38, "The just shall live by faith." So just in way of introduction, we got to answer a couple of quick questions. What is justification? Kind of a, you don't hear much of that word unless you're reading the Bible, but it is used in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 25:1 there says, "If there's a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." And it's talking about, of course, the Jewish laws there. But the word justification is a word connected with law. It has to do with acquittal, vindication, before a judgment seat. And so they've taken that word and they've applied it to salvation. That our concern with justification is in relationship to salvation has to do with our deliverance from the guilt of sin. That it's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's the technical definition. But basically, it's taking a guilty, rotten sinner. That describes most of us. And saying that he's not guilty, and that he's declared righteous, and that he's made clean. And so that's That's justification, and it's an act of God. It was a one-time act done by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not a process. It's not something you're working towards. It's something given to you. And Romans 3:24-26, I think it'll be coming up on the screen here. Just want to touch on this real quick. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So basically in Romans 3:24-26 there, He's given us three thoughts, three basic teachings about justification. And here they are, the source of our justification. You'll notice that phrase, it says, being justified freely by His grace. So the source of our justification is God and His grace. And He's pointing out that it's a free gift and it's undeserved. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's got to come from Him. So the source of our justification is God and His grace, and it's freely given to us. And then He gives us the grounds of our justification. That's Christ and His cross. And you'll notice two key words there that explain the purpose of the cross. The first word is redemption. And redemption, that just means to be set free from slavery. When the Jews were brought out of slavery in Exodus there, from out of Egypt, they were redeemed. And it was a word that was used whenever a prisoner of war was bought back and set free. So redemption means to be set free from slavery. And then this other word, propitiation, just means to appease God's wrath. And wrath is not a word you hear Christians use a whole lot, hopefully. And the reality is, when we look at the cross, we have to understand that it does involve God's wrath. And what the Bible says about God's wrath is that His wrath rests on evil. There's nothing out of control about it or unprincipled. God's anger is aroused by evil alone. And so since we were sinners, and since we deserved God's wrath, Christ came to appease the wrath of God. We don't have the means to do that, but God has done for us what we could never do by ourselves. He presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement or appeasement. And so that was the work of Christ on the cross. There's redemption and there's propitiation. And that is the grounds of our justification. That's the means of it. It isn't just because, oh, God's a nice guy and He's willing to say, oh, let boys be boys, I'll just forgive them. No way. Sin had to be punished. It had to be paid. So in His love and in His grace, He sent His Son to pay the penalty for that sin. And that's what it means to be justification. Then the third thing He touches on there in Romans is the means of our justification, which is faith. And that brings us back here to Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. And what is faith? That's a little bit easier for us to grasp. In our common life, it just means to trust and rely on someone. For instance, when a sick person sends for the physician, he has faith in that physician. He is relying upon a trustworthy person. And that's basically faith. It's genuine and it's practical. It's putting ourselves and our needs into the hands of someone else. And so there's a practical confidence that we have to have there. So in day-to-day life, we see that lived out. Now in relationship to our salvation, faith has to have a trustworthy object, and that is Christ. And having Him, we have the right condition for exercising faith, trust in His skill and power on our behalf. And so we have this reference in Habakkuk to faith, and that will introduce to us chapter 11 here. And so we're going to pick up at verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's take a look at it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And a lot of people memorize this verse and they think of it as a definition for faith. Well, this is faith's definition. But it's really not a definition. It's a description of how faith works. That's what we're going to see in this passage. It's describing for us the characteristics or benefits of faith. The actual word, the actual faith, is just trusting and reliance on God. It doesn't change in its meaning there. And so it's a descriptive verse. It's kind of like saying, you've heard that saying, well, knowledge is power. When you hear that phrase, they're not defining knowledge for you. They're describing its the benefits of knowledge. And so it's the same thing here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. He's describing to us how faith works and what it looks like. And we're going to see four basic characteristics of faith in these three verses, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. The first benefit or the first characteristic of faith is right there in verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so point number one would be simply this, that faith assures us of future blessings. Now, understand that when we think of faith, it's not wishful thinking, like when you blow out the candles on your birthday cake. I hope so, you know. I hope it happens. Or maybe this holiday season you got a lot of Christmas cards that said, you know, we wish you a Merry Christmas, that whole thing. And we get those, kind of like, I hope everything goes well for you. Now, that's not biblical faith or hope, for that matter, the substance of things hoped for. We're not talking about wishful thinking. And we're not talking about positive thinking or being a positive person. As a matter of fact, I caught that on the news this morning. They had this, some gal wrote a book about being a positive person, and I wanted to slap her. But anyway, so cheery. But anyway, I heard this story. It stuck with me for years now. But there were these parents who had two young twins. One of their boys was a pessimist. The other twin was an optimist. And the parents were getting a little bit worried because their personalities were becoming more and more extreme. And so they thought, man, we need to do something about this. We need to try and adjust their attitudes a little bit. And so the dad, he decided to do something to try and break them out of their molds there. And so with his son that was the pessimist, he went into his room and he had got every present, every toy this boy could think of, and he wrapped them all up in presents and he filled his room full of toys. And then for the his son that was the optimist, he went into his room and he filled it with horse manure, just as high as you could see. And then he waited for his boys to get home. And so his wife brought the boys home and they sent them to their rooms, and they didn't hear anything for about an hour. You know, nobody, they didn't hear much going on. And finally, the pessimist son, he comes out and he's just bummed out. You know, he's still got a frown on his face. And his dad says, didn't you like the presents? Didn't you like the toys? And he's all, you know, I just thought I'd probably break them, so I didn't bother opening them. Very pessimistic. And then a few minutes later, the other son comes out, who's the optimist, and he's just covered from head to toe in horse manure. And he's got a grin on his face from ear to ear. And his dad says, what are you so happy about? And he says, I just know if I dig around long enough, I'll find a pony somewhere. And that's what you call blind optimism. And it's kind of like, let's ignore the facts and let's just, you know, stay positive. It's all going to be okay. And it's really not, okay? And sometimes we ignore the facts. And faith is not blind. It's not ignoring the facts, okay? So faith is confidence. It's having confidence that the things that are yet future and unseen will happen as God has revealed they will. It's assurance of future blessings. We hope for fellowship with the Lord, eternal life, a resurrected body. Faith assures us of things we've never seen or experienced that they're going to take place. Faith celebrates now the reality of future blessings. Faith is living in a hope that is so real it gives you an absolute assurance in your heart. True faith is an absolute certainty. Often of the things that the world would consider unreal or impossible. So Christian hope, Christian faith is belief in God, really against the world. It's not belief in the improbable, or it's not belief in spite of chance or anything like that. It's belief that God is going to accomplish His purpose and His plans. And so you got to realize, though, the world looks at that and shakes their heads. We follow a God whose voice we've never heard, and we believe in a Christ whose face we've never seen. And we do so because faith has a reality to it. It says it's a substance. It says the substance of things hoped for. And that word substance, it just means that which stands under. And I'll give you the longer definition up there on the screen. But faith is the structure of all that the Christian life means and all that the Christian hopes for. And so faith provides the firm ground on which we stand, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. Faith is the present essence of a future reality. Faith is the means of spiritual life. Every spiritual blessing that God has bestowed on us, He's bestowed upon that foundation of faith, for those that have trusted in Him. So it tells us the substance of things hoped for is the foundation, or the structure of it all, and is faith. We've got to have faith, not faith in faith, but faith in God, that He'll be true to His promises. So faith assures us of future blessings. Second of all, faith acknowledges the reality of things we cannot see that we experience now. And that's the phrase, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. So faith is believing God and His Word, even when there is no evidence or proof for it from a human perspective. And we have all kinds of examples just in Scripture. We could have made a real long list. I made a real short one. But Noah, he saw a coming judgment before it happened. Abraham, he saw a future city, we're told here in Hebrews 11. Joseph, he saw an exodus from Egypt. Moses saw God. When we believe what God says, the power of His Word accomplishes things in our lives. The same Word that acted in the old creation acts in the new creation in our help. So there's things that we experience now, that we experience the reality of them even though we cannot see them. For example, fellowship with God. I don't just believe in God, I have fellowship with God. I know Him. And that fellowship is not based on my own merit, but on Christ's atonement, the grace that is received through faith. Forgiveness of sins. We have peace in our heart because we believe what God's Word says in 1 John 1:9, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll confess them to the Lord. It's not based on feelings, but faith in the facts of God's Word. And so, because I'm trusting in what He said, Christ purifies me from all sin. The guilt is gone. I experience that now. Fruitful living. Life takes on purpose and meaning. There's spiritual growth. There's satisfaction in life. God is changing us. He's changing me, I hope. And He's setting me free from sin. There's also that freedom from fear. Hey, the fear of death. I know what's going to happen when I die. I'm going to be in heaven with Christ. I have absolutely no doubt about it. How do I know that? By faith in what God has said. So we experience the reality of the truths of Scripture in our life as we place faith in them. And just as a side note, our experiences as believers are always tied to faith in God's Word. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, it gives us the basics of the gospel. You know, Jesus came, He died, He rose again. And then it talks about our experience of being saved because of what Christ has done. Now, as I read that and I believe it, and I trust in it, I have the same experience. I become saved. I become born again. So the experience that I have is rooted in historical truth, biblical truth, and I experience the meaning of what God's Word talks about. So our experiences are always tied in some way to revealed truth and to the truth of Scripture as I place my faith in there. And so God's Word lays out for us God's will, everything that He wants to do in our life and through our life. And so as I trust in what He said, as I practice it in my life, I'll experience what the Lord wants me to experience. So, you know, when you see, oh, not too long ago, we saw in the paper, you know, the Virgin Mary appearing in a, what was it, a grilled cheese sandwich, you see. And before that, it was a tortilla. Although I'm kind of wondering how they figured out it was her, you know. I don't know. Who knows what she looks like? Not that I don't believe it at all, so don't get confused. But anyway, stuff like that. Those experiences, they're not founded in any type of revealed truth or historic truth. You know, one of the things you can do to test experiences is you can ask, well, how many other people have experienced the same thing, and where is it, you know, historically, you know, in Scripture? So if I come to you and I say, you know, I ate a banana and rubbed my head and now I speak like chimpanzee or something, you know, you can, you know, if I eat a banana, am I going to be able to speak chimpanzee? No. You know, so it's not going to happen. So there's just absurd stories like that you hear, and they try and make it superstitious kind of oriented, but there's no reality or substance behind it. So faith is rooted in biblical revelation and historical truth, and our job is to trust and obey what God has revealed. So faith acknowledges the reality of things we cannot see that we experience now. That's the second point. The third point is there in verse 2. Look at verse 2. It just says, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." And so there, our third point is that faith accepts the trials of life, believing that the promises of God will one day come true. So verse 2 is really an introduction to the rest of chapter 11. We're going to see all those who obtained a good testimony through their faith in God. And so this chapter is about people who live their life full of hassles and trials and persecutions, who never saw the reality of what they believed. Many of them did not. But they chose to trust in God and believe in God. And they accepted those trials in life, still believing the promises of God will one day come true. And so it's an example for us. It's an exhortation to us to live like this. That when we talk about faith, we're talking about accepting the trials of life. It doesn't matter if things turn out the way I thought they should. God understands and He knows all that. And I can trust Him. The bottom line is some trials in life can't be explained. Well, you know, people always ask, well, why did this have to happen the way it did? But we'll never know. We're just going to have to trust that God is in control, and we're going to have to trust that in His promises that He will work things together for good, and that we might not know until we step into eternity, but He promises to do that, and we need to trust Him. So what we see in their example overall is simply this, is that this life is not where we're to put our hope. It's in what's coming. It's in who's coming. That's what really counts. And so the Old Testament saints, they died in faith without receiving the promises, but welcomed them from a distance, we're told, Hebrews 11:13. They held on to the promise as the ultimate reality of their lives, as the most certain thing of their existence. One awesome example of this is in Acts 7:55 there. Most of you are familiar with the story, but when Stephen was stoned there in Acts 7, and as they were getting ready to kill him, he looks up into heaven and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that glimpse of Christ vindicated all he had endured for the gospel's sake, all that he was about to suffer as they killed him. And what we see in his examples, he had something not only to live for, but to die for. A lot of times we think of faith as believing in spite of evidence, but biblical faith is simply obeying in spite of the consequence. That's the example we see laid down for us in Scripture. And that's what God calls us to do, is to obey Him in spite of the consequences. So that's our third truth. Our fourth characteristic of faith is there in verse 3. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible." Now this verse is packed with a whole lot of stuff, but there's two basic issues. Well, our fourth point was that faith helps us understand God's power and how it works. And we're going to see two issues that are going to allow us to see God's power at work here. The first issue is the control of time. And that's with the phrase, "The worlds were framed by the Word of God." The word "worlds" there means ages. And it's actually referring to the ages of time. And it says that, so it's saying the ages of time were framed by the Word of God. That word "framed" means to set in order. So in Scripture, when you're reading through the Gospels and it talks about, for instance, the disciples mending their nets, it's the same word here as "framed." It's putting things in their proper order. And so it's saying that God actually is in control of every circumstance, every event that goes on in this world. He ordains it. He controls it. He allows it to happen. That every circumstance that goes on in our life has gone through the will of God to you. Now, that doesn't mean that life will be a bed of roses, of course, unless you include the thorns in that analogy. But it does mean that God has a plan for everything that happens, and He asks us to look beyond the immediate to the eternal. So what we see just in this issue, the control of time, is that God, the God of creation, is the God of providence. He's controlling, He's sustaining the events that He has designed, and He's using them for His ultimate good and for the blessings of the creatures He lives that live and He calls to Himself. And it's an astonishing statement here. All the circumstances of time, all the sequences of events, all of history, all the things that happen in your life and in mine are being orderly arranged and operated by God and His spoken word. That's what he's saying there. Everything is arranged by God. Even the things I don't understand, even the things I can't explain, God knows what he's doing with me. He knows what he's doing with you, even if you do not. He's in control of all the ages of time. He is active in all the affairs of our life. He is arranging all the events of time in our life for our good and his glory. And the bottom line is, we either believe it or we don't. That's what it comes down to. Now, a lot of people get disturbed by that. A lot of Christians get disturbed by that. And part of the problem is we mistake God's providence for fatalism. Well, you know, fatalism is this idea that exists out there, that there's just this blind fate and whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and everything's just a matter of chance, and we really have no control over it. That's fatalism. And sometimes Christians will see God's providence as that. In reality, it's really not. Don't get those two things confused. What God is saying is that, hey, life is not left up to chance. It's not left up to blind fate. It's left up to God, who is a loving Father, who has a plan and purpose for your life that extends not only through this life, but into eternity. And so he's not trying to bum us out. And some people say, well, then why do anything? Well, because it needs to be done. That's why. You know, God wants my lawn mowed, I guess somebody will mow it. No, they won't. You mow it because it needs to be mowed, right? And you pray because God asks you to pray. And he promises to answer prayer if you'll pray to him. And so there's nothing fatalistic about it. As a matter of fact, it's designed to encourage us, to help us see that that God is in control of all things, that He loves us and He wants what's best for us, and He knows what's best for us. And if we can trust Him with the details of our life, well, He'll work things for our good and for His glory. And so He's in terms of His power, we see that He's in control of time. Now the next thing He brings up is the creation of the universe. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's a precept of time. Then He says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we have the creation of the universe here. Things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, He's drawing our attention to the physical creation. Again, the purpose is to help us live our life when we experience things we don't understand. Faith is a way of viewing all of life, what lies ahead as well as what is in the past. It involves accepting God's viewpoint as He's revealed it in His Word. This extends to how the universe came into being as well as how it will end. He made everything visible out of something invisible, His Word. And I believe that because of faith. And I don't need to understand it or see it to believe it. I trust it because God has said it. Now, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, there's several things in that creation account. If you haven't read it before, I encourage you to go read it. There's several things that God teaches us about Himself just in that chapter about how He created the universe. I jotted down three basic things. Creation demonstrates the power of God's Word. Now, as you read through that story, you're going to notice in the creation account that 10 times it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was. And so that little phrase, and God said, is repeated 10 times there in chapter 1. That's interesting to me. You have the first set of God's commandments. You have 10 of them there in chapter 1. Not one of them has ever been broken. Now, in contrast to that, just as a little side note, God gave another set of commandments in Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments, not one of which has ever been kept, except by Jesus. All right? So we got kind of a contrast going on there. But it does demonstrate the power of His Word, the very Word of God that brought the galaxies and our planet into reality, is the same Word that can change a human heart, that can bring new life from God. And so it's His Word is powerful. Second of all, creation demonstrates the goodness of God. Seven times in Genesis chapter 1, we read that what God created was good. After each day of creation, it says that it was good. And it's pointing out it was good in two senses. First of all, in its purpose. It was good because of what it was intended to do or to achieve. So God's creation was good in its purpose. It was also good in its nature. It was good because it was intrinsically good. It wasn't evil. It wasn't worthless or anything like that. So creation demonstrates the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Then the third thing that creation demonstrates is the grace of God. We've talked about this in the introduction. Grace gives us what we do not deserve, what we cannot achieve on our own. And humanly speaking, humanity has no capacity whatsoever to create anything, or to create out of nothing. Everything that we design comes with, you know, previously existing materials. You've probably heard that story about how scientists wanted to take God on there with creation. They said, "Hey God, you know, we don't need you anymore. We can create a man on our own. We don't need you. God said, "Oh, you can." They said, "Yep." So let's have a contest. They said, "Okay." And so God, of course, He took some dirt, and boom, He made a man. And the scientist said, "Okay, here we go." And they took some dirt. And then God said, "Ah, wait a minute. You get your own dirt." You know? And end of story, right? So everything that we use, it's pre-existing material, right? But God, out of nothing, created everything. It's interesting, you know, with human cloning and all that, that's a little bit of a side note. But people, you know, in high school, I had a science teacher tell me, oh, yeah, we're going to raise the dead, you know, in our lifetime. Science is going to figure out a way, you know. And he was an atheist and saying, no, we don't need God and we don't need a resurrection and all that kind of stuff. And it was interesting. Later on, I was thinking about it, how even if we could raise the dead, even if we could clone a human being and create life, all it proves is that it takes intelligence to create life. That's all it proves. It doesn't disprove God or anything like that. But anyway, God's grace is demonstrated through His creation. So God gave the earth to us, and that is a reminder of His grace. He gave us what we don't deserve. He gave us what we could never achieve on our own. And God chose to care for and value His creation. He chose to do that which was good because He loved us. And basically, as you read that creation account, He creates everything, then He creates man and woman, and He gives the world to them as a gift. That's what it is. It was created for us to take care of. And so that every one of us, so our needs could be met. And so it demonstrates God's grace. It gives us a picture when we talk about the creation of the world in Genesis 1 there, we see God's grace from the very beginning. And so he says, hey, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things which are seen were not made out of the things which were visible. And we're going to close here. I want to take a few minutes and just talk about how a person becomes justified. We touched on justification in our introduction. And if you're here tonight and you have not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's a couple of things God wants you to do. First of all, He wants you to agree with God that you're a helpless sinner. That's the first thing. Now, I picked those words very carefully. A helpless sinner is the... A lot of people will acknowledge that they're sinners, right? A lot of people believe, well, I can, you know, pick myself up by my own bootstraps kind of thing. They believe they have power over sin. Or some people just blame it all on the environment. You know, it's the parents God gave me. It's the poverty, you know, I grew up in. But it's the environment. If I just give myself a good education, I'll be okay. And I noticed that if that was true, then Chico State would be the most morally... environment that we would have here in Chico. And I don't know about you, but I think most people still lock their cars over there and lock up their bikes. And so I don't think that works. But you have to be willing to acknowledge that you're a helpless sinner. Now, all men are sinners. That's very easy to see. We have the testimony of history. We've had 40 billion people live on the earth, and roughly one-third have died by violence from another human being. We have the testimony of religion. Every religion seeks to solve the problem of sin. Now, they all do it wrong, but that's what they try and do, right? They acknowledge its reality. We have the testimony of children. I had a buddy of mine who, he had a hard time believing that people were sinners until he had kids. I made a believer out of him. But I'm convinced that if you take a room full of kids, put a fork on the ground, it'll end up in some kid's back, right, before the night's over. We have the testimony of children. We have the testimony of conscience. Hey, you can defile your conscience, but there's no denying it. You know deep down in there, okay, I'm a sinner. Then you have the testimony of Scripture itself. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin in the Bible, it's just an archery term. It means to miss the mark. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what is sin? It's to fall short of the glory of God. That's the purpose for which you were created. It was to glorify God. That's the purpose of man's existence. And so sin is a violation of the very purpose of man's existence. It's a failure to achieve the goal. It's a failure to hit the target. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have to acknowledge that we're a helpless sinner, that we've fallen short of His glory, His purpose, His plan for our life, that our sins have placed Christ on the cross. We have to accept by faith Jesus Christ's work on the cross as payment for our sins. And Colossians 1:27 just put it this way. It says, it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. So if the glory of God is the purpose of man, then how do we get brought back to that? Well, it's Christ in you. He's got to be in your life. He's got to be your Lord and Savior. You've got to accept His finished work on the cross as payment for your sins. And you accept that by faith, by simply trusting, by simply confessing to Him your need, asking Him to be Lord of your life. So we're going to close in prayer. I'd ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes as we pray. And if you're here tonight, you haven't made that commitment to Christ, you haven't acknowledged to Him that you're a helpless sinner, and you want to do that tonight, we want to give you the opportunity. And the Bible says that if you'll confess Jesus Lord, if you'll believe that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. He'll become your Savior. He'll become your Lord. He'll do a work in you that will just, it'll blow your socks off, if not anything else. But He wants you to know Him, and He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you're here tonight and you've never prayed that prayer, you've never invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then we want to lead you in that prayer tonight. And I'd ask you to raise your hand and if you're in that situation, and we're just going to pray with you at the end. Nothing weird. Nobody's going to send you to an airport and shave your head and have you sell flowers or anything. You're just going to follow Jesus. That's all. Anybody at all needs to do that. Today's the day. It's as good as you're not promised tomorrow. If God's speaking to your heart and you need to do that, let's get that accomplished tonight. Well, Lord, we thank You for loving us. And we do thank You for Your word. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be trusting You with the details of our life, that we would be willing to obey You regardless of the consequences. We would want to glorify You in our words, in our attitudes, and in our actions. Just strengthen us in Your grace and help us to just rejoice each day in the justification You've provided and on our behalf. And we thank You and love You, Jesus. Amen.